The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
Jesus is doing a work. He's building this church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's doing it. It is exciting to be a part of that. We can all be co-laborers in his redemptive work, and it's great to be here. You can go to Luke chapter 11. That's where we're going to be. We're studying Luke's gospel, investigating the man who is God. If you're new, I do want to just paint a picture for you as we dive in, because I think this is really important, because a lot of times when we come to God's word and scripture, we think that it's an answer book or a reference book. We think that we find out how we find God and how we should live and how we should be single people, married people. But we fail to understand that really this is one story, and it's the story of God. There's one plot line throughout. And we see that in the very beginning that you and I were created in the image and very likeness of God. We were created to get our value and our worth from him. And all of us, we've pursued ourselves. We've gone our own way, and we've chosen everything but God to find our value and our worth in. And that's created brokenness in our life. We have brokenness in our relationships with God, with one another, with our environment. And that's separated us from God. And the story of God is this. God is not cool with that. He's not okay with it. He pursues us. This is the story of his pursuit of us. And he's loving us. And he sends his son Jesus on a rescue mission to love us and to find us, show us who he is and what he's done for us. And so where we find ourselves in Luke is that we're in the midst of studying Jesus' life, who he is and what he's done. We've seen him perform incredible miracles, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, raising the dead. Last week he was casting out demons. He's doing these incredible signs, and he's showing power and grace and mercy, showing that he is the Messiah, that he is God. Now, he could have done a lot of things to show that he's God. He could have flown around in the sky and done just some sky riding or whatever it is. But everything that he did shows about what he cares about. And so when he's tending to people's needs, and when he's feeding the hungry and healing the sick, he's showing what he cares about. And in that, he's showing that he is God. And where we find ourselves in the passage today is that Jesus is giving us a massive wake-up call. A massive wake-up call. I remember when I was young and in school, and my mom would come down and say, "It's time to get up for school." I'm like, "I'm not going today." Well, she'd come down again. You better get up. Nah. Multiple times, literally, she'd come down with a bucket of water and throw it on me. "Well, I'm awake now. Better go." And it was just all of a sudden, it's like, you're awake, you're alert. And what Jesus is attempting to do is that for all of us here tonight, whether you're a secular person, skeptic, seeker, you're a lukewarm Christian, that he's attempting to show us who he is. And the way that we've been living our life and the way that it's manifesting itself, the road we're going down has much peril at the end of it. He's saying, you got to wake up and see where you're going and see what's happening right now. And so where we're at is that Jesus, all these crowds are coming, and Jesus is about to give this wake-up call. And I know for myself that in my life, when I was about 20 years old, I grew up in a Christian home, and I thought I was a Christian. I was a good person, moral person for the most part, and thought I was good, and I believed in God. I was a believer. But I wasn't at all. I wasn't someone at all who trusted in God, who surrendered my life to him. And God had to come and send things my way to speak to me and show me. I pray tonight, no matter where you're at in your life, that God would speak to us and show himself to us. Jesus here, the context of this passage, we actually have to go back to the text from last week to see where we're at. In Luke chapter 11, we see all these crowds are gathered around. Jesus was performing these miracles last week. He cast out a demon, and we see this in Luke 11, verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. We see that some marveled at Jesus. They worshiped and they repented. Some just explained it away. Nah. And some just demanded more. Said, I need a little more. I don't know if I can really believe or trust in what is going down. And I've seen that in my 15 years in full-time ministry. I know that might be surprising for some of you. Most of you think I'm like 26, but I'm 36. And yes, Botox works. And what I've seen is that there's usually these responses to Jesus moving and pursuing people. Is that usually it's someone marveling and just worshiping and repenting, explaining it away, or saying, nah, I need a little more. I need a little more than that before I'm fully gonna trust, before I'm fully gonna surrender. These people, they wanted a sign. Show me more. I'll follow you if. I'll trust more if. And that's what these people are saying to Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves here in Luke 11 in our passage in verse 29. We'll go there. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. Now we got to imagine that he just didn't whisper this or just say this in some kind of monotone voice, because there's thousands of people around. There's no amplification. He's not up on a stage trying to get their attention. This generation, you are an evil generation. Which just, I think for a lot of us, probably blows our minds about how we view Jesus. Because generally, I see a lot of people when they view Jesus just as the one that's coming to heal the sick and feed the poor. And that's who Jesus is. And yes, that is who he is. But Jesus is also going to be our judge. Jesus is also going to be our judge. And Jesus is going to come back pronouncing judgment. And he's sending a warning shot across the bow right here. He's like, I'm going to be your judge. In fact, John 5:22, judgment was passed from God the Father to God the Son. And we see that all of us, you and I, we're stand before Jesus at the end of our life. He's like, this is an evil generation. He goes on, it seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You know, there's some that work really hard to try to show that God is not true in here. There's some that work hard to show that there's no definite proof for Jesus as Messiah. There's some that know very little about Jesus and yet love him a lot. And there's some that know a lot about Jesus and don't really love him at all. And there's others that have become so numb in life through busyness, through the things they've chosen to live for, that their life is devoid of any saving, lasting, life-giving relationship with God. And Jesus is speaking to all of those people here in this passage. In fact, It's interesting to see that these people, they asked for a sign. Show us a sign. Which is really disrespectful. Because what's Jesus been doing? He's been doing a lot of signs. He's been showing a lot of signs right in front of them, performing a lot of miracles. And they're saying, that's not convincing. I know you just healed the sick, raised the dead right in front of me, but show us a little more. Because we're about to vote on you, Jesus. Whether we think you're Messiah or not, whether we think we should follow you, whether we should elect you into the office of Messiah, we're about to vote, so you might want to step up your game. That's what they're saying, even though they've seen all these signs right in front of them. And we see that first in this passage that unbelief manifests itself by refusing to accept the proof at hand. See, their skepticism and unbelief wasn't because they had a lack of evidence. It wasn't a lack of evidence. It's that they had unbelief. Their hearts were opposed to God. Their hearts were opposed to believing. For them, it's reasonable to ask for a sign. Totally reasonable for them to ask for a sign. I mean, we see in the Old Testament that when God brought a message and he wanted to show that it was from him, brought the prophets and they would show a sign and to validate that it's from God. And that's totally reasonable to ask for a sign, but these people refused to believe. They didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to accept the evidence. Their hearts were hard. And it reminds me of a friend in high school. I remember he had some issues. He got in some trouble. He had to go to court on trial, and evidence was totally against him. Jury saw it. His mom saw it. Everybody saw it. And I remember his mom in the hallway at the end who just holding her head and crying. It was just like, no, 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 no. It's not true. It's not true. And she just refused to believe that, even with the evidence. And Jesus here, he's saying it's not the evidence that's not there. It's not that the truth is not clear. It's just that they don't want to believe. Hearts are opposed. And this is unbelief. And unbelief is in direct opposition to the gospel. And I want to say that for many of us in this room, unbelief follows us throughout our day. Follows us through our life. Because unbelief, it's not an intellectual issue. A lot of times we think unbelief purports to be an intellectual issue. But what we see with these people right here, the people that gathered around Jesus and they were asking for a sign, complete different groups of people. You got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, you got the Essenes. The Pharisees, they were the conservative religious people, keepers of the law of the day. They were the fundies. They believed in the supernatural. You had the Sadducees. They were the religious liberals of the day. Today they'd be the modern rational skeptics. They didn't believe in the supernatural. You had the Essenes who were all into the monastic world. All of these people together had nothing in common intellectually. The only thing they had in common was their hostility towards the gospel. We see that unbelief in God is believing in something else. It's believing in something else. It's believing a lie. And all of us here, we believe in something. All of us believe and trust in something. In fact, I was rereading recently a book from Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's not a Christian book. He's not a Christian. But he was saying that all human beings have a bottom line in their life. Everybody's got a bottom line, basically a center. He calls it a center. Everybody's got a center, a bottom line that you build your life system off of. There's something that you value more than anything. And all of our life and our choices and our wisdom come out of what we value more than anything. That's our center. That's our bottom line. Now, maybe for many of us, we say, well, my center is Jesus, and But then we see how you're living your life, and we see the decisions you're making and where you're putting your time and what you're doing. And then all of a sudden there's this huge gap between what you say, what you believe, and how that's playing itself out in your life. And then we start to look at it, and you start to see your life. It's like, okay, man, what I'm saying or what I'm believing and how I'm living are two totally different things. Because when we start to see what it is that we value more than anything and what we put our trust in and where our confidence comes from and what our security comes from. It's what Colin was saying a little bit earlier, like his confidence and his security is coming out of this career that he had. He found his identity in it. He got security because he got a paycheck and he felt okay. You know, people respected him at his work. So, you know, he did a good job. And so he had a respectful career. I would say for all of us, we have to think and pray through, what is it that I value more than anything? What's my center? What is my bottom line? Could be career, could be morality, could be family, could be education, it could be political cause. What is it that you're finding your security and your confidence in? See, if you find your center in morality and you view yourself as a good person, and your confidence will come out of that, right? Like, I'm a good person, and so I don't harm people, and I don't do hurtful things, and so the way that I view life and the way that I view others is through that lens. And so the way that I operate, and I look down on others maybe that aren't as good as me, and they can't really say anything to me because I'm actually pretty good. And maybe it's education, where you've been educated, and so your confidence is in education. You say, well, no one can really say anything much to me because I'm an educated person. I can philosophize, and I actually kind of feel bad for you because you haven't been educated like I am, and I'm smarter than you. And our confidence comes out of that. And these become gods in our lives, and these are the things that we begin to believe and trust in, and it shows our unbelief. Jesus is saying it's not an intellectual problem, it's you have unbelief. And Jesus is coming after the heart here. He's saying, what do you believe? What do you trust in? And if we believe and trust in something other than God, what happens in our life is that our life becomes very shaky and very unstable and very sensitive. And some of you are feeling that right now because you've put your center, your bottom line into something that's really shaky. And all of a sudden the pressures and the stresses and the trials of life come into that center, into that foundation that you've set up. And there's no, you and I know that there's no possible way that that center can withstand all of that pressure and trial and stress. It just can't. And it's very unstable, and you realize it's inadequate. And then all of a sudden our life becomes based on performance and circumstances. So if I'm doing well, then I've got more confidence because things are going pretty well here. And if things aren't going well, then it's like, crap, things aren't going so well. I need to either change my center, or I need to ask God to help me have my center be improved. And that's usually how we elicit God's help, because our center's all jacked up and we need him to help us get it right. And God becomes our little genie, try to help us. And so that's how many of us live. Life becomes based on circumstances. I want to ask you a question. Why are you so frustrated? Why are you frustrated? Why are you angry? Why are you bitter? the person or people you resent? Why do you resent them? We begin to think in our life circumstantially, and so we say to God, "Man, if only I could have a new job or a job. Man, if only I could have a wife or a new wife. If only that was different. If God, if you would just do this for me, I'll believe in you more. I'll trust in you more. I swear I will." And inside your heart, there's unbelief. Because you're believing in something else. And I want to say to those of you that are Christians here tonight, that you, those of you that are, that you resonate with this and you're feeling this, that you say you believe the gospel, but you don't. You don't. Because you wouldn't be in the condition you're in if you did. Because 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about that we need to continue to grow in our holiness, in our self-control, in our love. And he says, if you're not increasing in those things, you need to continually be reminded of the things that you've been taught. You need to continually remember that your sin has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And if you're not growing and increasing in those things, you're not believing the gospel. You're believing something else. You need to be reminded of those things. And he says, I'm going to keep reminding you of them. It just reminds me of being, I was a student ministries pastor for a few years, and I always knew the Christian kids grew up in Christian homes, because you'd say, you know, you talk about something. They're like, "Ah, yeah, I know that one. Yeah, I've heard that. And yeah, I know that." And it's like the sign of the mature Christian is the one that keeps being reminded of the things that they've been taught, that they've been cleansed by the working of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you go back to that and you remember that and you soak that up and you apply the gospel daily to your life. It's a sign of a mature Christian. And there's a part of your heart that just still refuses to believe. It's still in you. And it's not the world that's just unhappy. It's you. And oftentimes me. And I saw this clearly even just a couple days ago when I got frustrated and discouraged, thought that I had a right to something. I was entitled, and God, how come you're not doing this? And the response in my heart showed my sin. And it's like, God, why am I valuing that instead of finding all of my satisfaction in you, thinking something else is going to bring me value when it's you? Are you demanding a sign? Are you demanding a sign from God? Is there unbelief in your heart? And that's what's happening here in Luke. And Jesus is like, "Man, I love you, and I want you to see this. I'm pursuing you now." And the whole idea of belief, it's not believing in belief. It's not having faith in faith. It's not just taking a leap in the dark. I mean, there's some that will say, you just got to have faith and you just got to believe. And that's just garbage, because you believe in truth. You got to believe in truth. It reminds me of, there's a great illustration by Francis Schaeffer, great theologian and missiologist, who talked about these two mountain climbers coming down a mountain, and there's a fog bank, and the first one goes down and lands on the ledge below the fog bank. And he yells up to his buddies like, "All right, the ledge is here, come on down." And the climber above is like, "I don't know, I don't see anything. And I don't know if I should come down there." And he's like, "It's here, I'm standing on it. Okay, come on down." The climber below isn't telling the above climber to just take a leap of faith in the dark, because there's actually something there. You got to take a leap of faith, but it's a leap of faith to something that's there. Believe in truth. Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up. And he goes on, this generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The people are asking for a sign. He's like, okay, here's the deal. You've had a sign. I'm going to give you a little clue. The sign is Jonah, and he's contextualizing for them because they know about Jonah. Some of us may not. I'll tell you a little bit in a moment, but he's trying to set this up for them and help them see what's going down. Jonah, he was a guy from a small rural town in Israel. God called him to go preach to the most powerful, influential, largest city in the world at that time called Nineveh. And they were enemies with Israel. Jonah did not like that idea. No, sir. I do not want to go there. Because God, I know how good you are. I know that you're merciful. And I'm sure if I go there, they'll probably repent. They'll probably know you. And then we'll have to get together at family potlucks. I do not want to do that. So, Jonah decides to go the other way. He's like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go into the heart of that city. And in that, in the short book of Jonah, actually God says three times to Jonah, go to that great city. Go to that great city. We see God's incredible love for cities, how he works in and through them, how you go to the city and you can reach the region. We see in scripture that we begin in a garden and yet we end with a city, that the kingdom of God is a city coming out of heaven. God works through cities. He's got a heart for Nineveh. He sends Jonah there. It'd be like if you're a Husky, like being sent to Pullman, you know? I mean, it's just like, really? Pullman? Come on. And Jonah goes the other way. He goes down to Joppa to get on a ship to head to Tarshish, which is 2,000 miles away, which is the farthest known point in the world at that point. He gets on the ship. And you know what God does? God sends a loving storm his way. He does. It's a loving storm. And he sends loving storms to all of us. He does. It's like the passage today. It's like, you got to hear this. You got to see this. And to Jonah, he's like, man, you are destroying your life. You're making a really bad decision. And he sends him a loving storm. The sailors on the boat freaking out. Jonah goes up to him and says, I think this is my fault. I think my God's angry with me. You might want to throw me overboard. And they're like, okay. Throw him overboard. Goes down. He gets picked up by a large fish, a sea monster. He's in the belly of that fish 3 days, 3 nights, which is in Hebrew idiom, by the way. It's not actually 3 days and three nights. It's parts of 3 days. He's in there 3 days. The fish pukes him out. God brings him to his senses. He goes to Nineveh, preaches, and the city repents. And it's literally one of the greatest revivals the world's ever seen. Incredible. So what's the sign that Jesus is talking about? He's like, I'm going to give you a sign. It's Jonah. What's the sign that Jesus is trying to help him out with? And we see pretty clearly in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign is the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From the dead. He was dead. And he was raised. Christ was in the grave as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Jonah was expelled from the fish to preach repentance to Nineveh. Jesus was in the heart of the earth, raised from the dead to confirm the gospel and preach it to the nations. The resurrection. He's trying to help them out and see this. What's going on? Man, do you realize what's happening here? And the resurrection is absolutely central to the Christian faith. No resurrection, no Christianity. We see that after Jesus died, that all the disciples were totally freaking out, totally crying, passive. They're just like, okay, we're going back fishing and doing whatever we do. It's over. It's done. Jesus is raised from the dead, shows up to them, shows off his scars, and they're just like, you've got to be kidding me. Fired up, and they go out into the region preaching the gospel. And here we are, 7,000 miles away, 2,000 years later in Seattle. That's what happened. That's pretty cool. Preaching the gospel to the nations. Those disciples, they were all martyred. They were all killed. And they didn't die for a lie. It wasn't like it just switched. Like all of a sudden it's like, okay, Jesus is dead. We're freaking out. Let's make up a story that, you know, he rose from the dead. And then we'll all change our demeanors really quick and get a spine and go preach and go die. No. Didn't happen. Jesus showed up. 500 witnesses saw him. They went out. And it was absolutely amazing. You go right now to Jerusalem, you're not going to see capstone. You're not going to see anything on Jesus' tomb. It ain't there. Only religious founder that you can't go there. Can't go there and see him. I'm not going to go there and mourn him. He rose from the dead. That's amazing. And we see that the great truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the resurrection is, the proof of divine sonship. Romans 1:4, Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power, with resurrection from the dead. And Paul talks about the resurrection in this way in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. No resurrection, no Christianity. Jesus is trying to help him out. And the reason he's trying to help him out here is that our last point is that our judgment will be according to the measure of our light. Our judgment will be according to the measure of our light. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. This is Sheba. She was in Africa. Heard about Solomon. She went to great lengths to go and hear Solomon. She had much, much faith. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. These are strong words Jesus is bringing. Astounding claims. I mean, he's standing before these people. He's like, you remember that guy Jonah who went and preached and that whole city repented? I'm greater than he is. Remember Solomon? I'm greater. He's not being arrogant or cocky. He's just saying, I'm God incarnate. And I'm in front of your face right now. And you've seen my miracles and you've seen the things that I've done. And he brings the resurrection into it because he knows that most of those people that are asking for a sign, even when he's raised from the dead, they won't believe it. They're going to reject that sign. And they're going to ask for something else. And they're like, can you do that again? One more time, maybe? And they're going to ask for something else and something else. And what's happening is that Jesus, as the judge, he's wanting them to see the case that's getting built before them. He's like, okay, I need you to see the case that is getting built before you right now, because the Ninevites, okay, they repented from a terrible sermon from Jonah. You've seen that guy, go back to and read Jonah's sermon. He like mumbled like three words, repent, you know, and the city repented. They didn't have Jesus in front of them. They didn't see Jesus' miracles. This was before Jesus' time. And they're like, man, the Ninevites, they had less light than you had. And it says that they're going to rise up at the judgment and condemn you and say, man, people, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you follow and trust? Do you see what's happening? We'll be judged according to the measure of our light. And we see for us today in 2010, I mean, we've got the closed canon, the Word of God, revealed to us. We can read more clearly and fully about the cross and about the resurrection, about what Jesus has done. We see this clearly. We see that we've got more scripture and books and sermons and resources and podcasts and vodcasts. I mean, we got so much light in our digital age. It's insane. It's insane. They were fortunate back then if they could scrounge up one copy. Some of you got 59 in your house that haven't seen the light of day. Wow. He's saying, I've revealed myself to you. You've seen this. You've seen it. And God reveals things to us in creation, in our conscience. There's a reason why we know right and wrong. It's why we know we value human rights and humans. It's not because a law was put in place. It's because God put that into our conscience, into our moral order. And then we see the ultimate sign. We've seen the ultimate sign, which is Jesus Christ raising from the dead. Jesus lived the rest of his life without sin. He didn't sin in thought, word, deed, or motive. And then he died for our sin. And then he was raised from the dead, proving forever that he is God. And says, I want to be the one that's judged for you. I am the judge. But if you follow me and trust me, your life will be judged on the cross of Christ. And I will take the punishment, I will take the wrath, I will take it for you. Put all of your sin on me. I want to die in your place. Believe who I say I am. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe that you can find your value and your worth and satisfaction in other things, because we know how inadequate and how unstable that is. We know it doesn't work. Get back to that place where you were designed to be. You were designed to be where God wants us to be, back reconciled with him and with each other in this state of shalom, in this wholeness, this fullness that he's called us to be in. Where are you? Where are you tonight? Are you on the path to being condemned at judgment? Man, I hope not. I hope that tonight is that wake-up call. I hope it's that bucket of water that's like, okay, it's time to surrender and trust. Give my life to Jesus, who loves me deeply, intimately, and fully. No one can love you more than Christ. Not any less, not any more. Deeply. And friends, there's no neutral ground. That's what Jesus is trying to say. There's no neutral ground. It's not Jesus plus something else. You get a little bit of this, a little bit of that. He's like, trust in me. Believe in me. And I want to say to maybe some of you that say, maybe your response is, well, I've basically believed my whole life, and I've been a Christian my whole life, or I'm a good person. If that's your response, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. Have you had a turning point? Have you had a turning point in your life where you've realized your state, realized you're lost, and that you desperately need a Savior? Have you been regenerated? I pray that you'd have the faith of Sheba and repent like Nineveh did. give your life to Jesus. If you're a Christian here tonight and you're seeing that there's this massive gap in your life between what you say and how you live, what you're trusting in, what you're believing in, man, I pray that you would, man, repent of that tonight and realize that Jesus is your life and he's your identity and we're new in him. And we can give up that weak foundation, that unstable foundation, and we can find it in him. Because when those trials and the stresses and the struggles of life come, Jesus is the one foundation that we have that it won't tip over, it won't break, it won't fold. It's the one hope that we've got. The one hope we've got. I pray you know that. I pray you give your life to him. Give your life to him tonight as we come to the Lord's table to remember him at communion. We remember his broken body and shed blood. It's for Christians. It's for those that come to him soberly, with repentance in their heart, not flippantly. It's for those who recognize that they've sinned and that Jesus is their Savior. So let's do that together and respond together. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. We love you. We're thankful that you've given us a life and you've given us opportunities to respond to you and that you're patient with us. Because even now, as we hear this word, and it's a strong word that you bring. It's a hard word. Yet, God, it's all out of love. It's all out of love. And I pray, God, for many tonight that it would be a chance of repentance and redemption. I pray for any of my friends here tonight that don't know you or not sure that they'd give their life to you right now, surrender to you right now. I pray, God, we would see in our life, we wouldn't be so insular and so navel-gazing that we don't think about the people in our spheres of influence, people in our life that we traffic with, friends and family and coworkers and neighbors, and realize that people are lost. People are lost, and if they don't find you, they will be condemned at judgment. And God, I pray that we would be serious about loving them and speaking truth and love into their life. God, allow us not to be numb about that, but understand that's our calling. God, give us that desire. Change our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.